So I'm interested in, this is like really a big topic. I've been waiting around in it for a while, especially when you tie your conscience into what God has spoken about, what makes us free. And that made me think about all the experiences and all the wisdom that's in this room. And I'm thinking that you guys probably have experienced some things with regard to your conscience and things that you've learned about conscience. Because, you know, we all deal with that issue. So I'm just interested in, you don't have to tell a story and you don't have to be too self-revealing, but what have you learned about that idea of your conscience and where does it fit in? Well done. No, it is. It really is a private. It's probably the kind of the most private part of who we are, because we're processing things in our mind, but that part of us that is our heart is very personal. Yeah. So I'll go for that. Yeah. 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 It's something you own. It's something that belongs to you. Good. Yeah. As you were saying that, I'm thinking, you know, the conscience, that's a messy place in there. I mean, they're just, it's almost like a sausage factory or something. Like, I kind of imagine the ones that I worked in. It's like there's all this stuff around, and you're hopeful for the right thing to come out, but, you know, there's so many choices in there. So, yeah. You can ignore that whole sausage reference if you want to. Anybody else? What have you learned about conscience, clear conscience? Dennis? Yeah, when something's happening in your conscience, usually it involves some kind of action, because that's where things get wrestled with. So you have to make decisions. As it comes out of your conscience after you've processed it, then it has to go over into your actions, which is why we're talking about conscience before we look at the Ten Commandments. Remember, I talked about the Ten Commandments about 6 months ago, and my wife, Bernadette, said, you know, Dave, you really need to go back through those. And you can't talk about all 10 of them. You really need to talk about them. So I've been thinking about that, like a good husband would. And as I've been processing that, I've been thinking about how each one of the commandments was given to make us free. And so somehow my conscience, because that's what God is doing in us, is he's trying to set us free in how we live our lives, and that has to do with my conscience. So that's just, it's a big topic, but it's really worth thinking through, because I think in our culture, I think some people don't think they have consciences, which is ridiculous. I also, and some people are so, like I thought, it's kind of like two continuums, right? Or no, there's a continuum. On one end of the continuum are narcissists, okay? Narcissists really don't think about anybody else. They only think about themselves. What's this going to get me? So that's, I think you can go over the edge on that end. And then there's people who are like riddled with guilt. And their own guilt, other people's guilt or whatever, and they live on that other end of things where no action, because any action would be a risk. And then there's everything in between. And I think our conscience is supposed to like almost be a regulator that helps us to not go to either one of those extremes, but to embrace God, you know, in our heart and in our mind. We were together with some younger people last night. We had a philosophical conversation about this. And it was fun, and it was wide-ranging. And I thought, if we have this conversation here, it would probably drive everybody a little bit batty. So we're going to make it a little bit clearer. So I think that's the premise, and I want to do a little commercial here. You see these chairs here. So we get together and pray for pressing needs. If you're tied into a particular elder, elder's family, you're welcome to just say, hey, I want to be prayed for, and would you meet, I think there's four elders and their wives, by and large, that get here, as well as some other people, and anybody else who really wants to come and pray for pressing needs. So that happens 9:30. You don't have any prep or whatever, you just walk in, and if you're sick, we'll pray for you, unless you're contagious, and we'll put a mask on you and send you out the door. And then the idea is Jim's shifted gears, and he's willing to make coffee and have it ready at 9:30 so as people come. So if you're used to that coffee fix, we're really, you know, blessed. He and Chad were in there having a little meeting earlier, and it surprised me when I came up next to him and they were talking about coffee. And, you know, the idea here is we're just kind of trying to pull everything together. We've had a long year. This has been a difficult year. So we're kind of like pulling things together and getting right back to the core, you know, of what we do, who we are. And so obviously our worship is a beautiful thing. I was thinking, Dean, while you guys were playing this morning, how, you know, when we started our fellowship 40 years ago, you know, I was involved with everything. You know, I'd be there to show up to set up because we met in the gym. And then I'd be there talking to people when they left. And I thought, how different my life is now, because we have all these people that apparently don't have to work as hard at worship as I do, at least from a music perspective. So that's really an excellent part of what we do. Then to move things along, which you guys are doing a good job with, we were wondering if there would be any kind of a rebellion. But it has been pretty minimal. And so the idea of getting here and then getting the kids into their classes and getting them settled, which I'll talk about that a little bit more later, but we're basically the same things we're going through here. The older kids are going to be talking about the same thing, and the same things will be available to you as well to continue the conversations. So obviously the Lord's Supper and the Word, and then we're going to close at 11:15 like we did last week. We'll sing a song together. And then the whole idea about, you know, giving a greeting is great, you know, but the idea of giving God greetings, think about that. How do you do that? How do you do that? How do you draw that out of other people? So we'll just keep kind of talking about that. You get a weekly post as we're trying to integrate what we're talking about together. This topic is on a clear conscience. So if you go to fourthstream.com, that's one of the posts that's there. And it's a consideration of the subject of conscience. We'll never cover all of that issue here, but it may send you in directions that would be good for your soul and good for your heart. What I try to do as a teacher is I try to look at the whole thing. So I looked at every passage talking about conscience. And then I tried to process, you know, well, that means this, that looks like this, where does it fit with my heart? I spent the whole week, 2 weeks looking at that, but then I try to boil it down into something that fits us as a group together. So that will always be there every week. We had some issues this week as far as getting that out because we're switching over to another WordPress server, and it looks like screaming fast, and that sounds really good, so that'll make it a lot easier for those who are developing things. So we're also going to begin to go through the Bible again in about 15 months, 16 months. Last year it took us a little bit longer. And so what we'll be doing in our teaching time is we'll be dividing it up into a couple of segments, and we'll be talking about that. So for instance, we're going to go through Genesis and Job. So we'll have a Genesis and Job conversation. So that might strike you more than a conscience conversation, but whatever. You know, I hope you'll be processing and be ready to do what we just did at the beginning, because really interested in your thoughts. We're an older body of believers now, as in mature. So there are a lot of good things that we have to share with each other. Also, you know, it's really on Andy's heart to continue to focus on strong homes. And obviously, they're right in the thick of it. They've got four teenage girls, and so he's thinking a lot about that and about the families that are dealing with that, with children. And so there'll be an essay each week, and this week it's on your story, you know, your home. So there'll always be something about home. And there'll be something about the topic we're talking about, and there'll also be a reading plan going through the Bible. I don't know if you have a plan to keep you connected with the Scriptures, but this would be a good way to do it as we go through the entire Bible together. And then we'll also pick out one thing to pray about all together so we can be on the same page, because we're supposed to pray for the city that we live in. And so there'll be something on there that we can pray about. So just a way to stay connected, a way to be prepared for our conversations together, and to be prepared for, you know, the teaching that we're looking at together. So a clear conscience, interesting concept, very hard to, you know, it's like slippery. You try to get your hands on where your, you know, where is your conscience? It's in there somewhere. And it's totally tied into your body and your mind and your spirit, because all these impulses are working together. And then you've got your conscience that is connecting those things with the spiritual part of who you are. And we were thinking about that too, how, well, you got that. So you got all those elements. And then you also have, you and I have the Spirit of God inside of us. So how does that work? So, you know, you've got this conscience. And we've got the Spirit of God inside of us. So, you know, I don't know how any Christian isn't just totally confused by all of the things that we're dealing with and impulses. But there are three passages that I'd like to look at about conscience, just to kind of funnel it. And I turn over to Romans 3. And I think just to send us off in a direction, because we're not going to talk about conscience and then talk about the commandments. We're going to talk about conscience and how they relate to, or how our consciences relate to, the commandments, because the commandments were given to us to guide our consciences and to set us free. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. We know that whatever the law says, so we're going to talk about the commandments, right? The Ten Commandments are the core of what the law is. We know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. That's the purpose of the law. It's to define accountability to God. That's why they're not all thou shalls. They're thou shalt nots, because the condition of mankind when the Ten Commandments were given was very, very precarious, just like it is now. So the goal is that the world would become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, so let's say I was the perfect Jewish law keeper, that I was able to do it 100%. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So that's the purpose of the law. So go back to your conscience and think about that place, that messy place in there. And if you bring the law into there, it brings like these standards into your conscience, and it illuminates, you know, what's going on between you and God and you and your brother. That's what it's made for. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now apart from the law, so the law can only do so much. We can't be justified by the law, but apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known or manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. Because everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So you can know that when you go to that conscience room, wherever that is in your soul or in your heart or your mind, you can know that you are no different than anybody else. You have sinned and you've fallen short of the glory of God. Boom. I mean, that's, you know, when Satan starts that whole dance with me, I go, well, absolutely, of course, you're absolutely right. I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Satan, it's not the point any longer. Leave me alone in my conscience so that I can be who my God has called me to be. Being justified or being made right as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a satisfaction in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, because God could have just whacked us all, whether we'd been born or not born. It doesn't matter to God. He's outside. If he would have, outside of time, if he would have wanted to obliterate all of us, he could have obliterated us. But he is forbearing. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in loving kindness. He passed over sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So that's the arena that the conscience is working in, okay? And we're going to look at a couple of verses about freedom in a little bit. But when it comes to understanding the context of conscience, we have to understand our nature, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that it's God's intention that we would be free, and there is no amount of obedience that is ever going to make us free. It has to be God's grace coming alive inside of our lives. So, you know, Paul wrestled with this and thought about it. Peter also thought about it over 1 Peter 3, if you turn there with me. You probably already turned there while I was going on and on and on. 1 Peter 3, verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous to do what is good? Now think about how amazing that question is. Who can hurt you? Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous in doing what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Don't fear their intimidation. Don't be troubled, but set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts, decision of the conscience, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. But do this gently and with respect, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should do it, will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. So we suffer for doing what is right? Apparently that's how it works. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And then he went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison. Verse 20, who once were disobedient when the patience of God. Now, think about this related to conscience, okay? Because he's still not done talking about it. And this is really important to you and to me and to this whole conversation about conscience and about law and the purpose of the law. Who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting. So there's that forbearance again, waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark. He was ready to wipe them out. How long did it take to build the ark? A while, right? Anybody remember how long? Like 120 years. Yeah. In which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that now, okay, so what that means is that what happened with Noah has something to do with us. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. You know, there's a lot of people who look at this and go, baptism is what it's all about. But they only read part of the verse. I remember sitting with some Church of Christ people up in Wisconsin one time, and I said, well, what about this verse? What about this? Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. not the removal of dirt from the flesh, you know, your body going into the water, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. You know, what's baptism a picture of? That we've been immersed in the Spirit, right? And we've been immersed in the Spirit so that we can live with a clear conscience, a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. So when it comes to a good conscience, which I'm assuming is once the sausage has been made inside of there and you're sorting through all of it and you decide what the product's going to be, a good conscience appears to be a sound conscience. You've gone through whatever situation it is. You have anything you're going through right now that you're processing? I got two or three things that are some of them, and they're COVID related, they're people related. I can't just pretend like they're not there. I can't just be pissed about it. I have to process it between me and God. And that has to happen in my conscience. So then the really beautiful part of this, and again, we're painting a big picture here. Okay, that's where the law fits in. The goal is to be able to have a good conscience. Turn over back to Romans 8. And it goes back to the spirit part, which I just love this, these four verses, because I feel like I would be dead without them, spiritually dead without them. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, the picture related to a clear conscience is that God is using the law, but he has given us something better than the law. And now my computer has frozen because it got an update and it needs a password for something I've never seen before in my life. But, you know, I'm cool with it. Just really quickly, I want to talk about freedom, because that's what we're talking about with these commands. We've got about 8 or 9 minutes before the kids come back. So let's see, Ezekiel 36. Let's just kind of pop through these. Your time through many books of the Bible right now. Ezekiel 36, verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but it's for me. It's for my holy name. That's why I'm going to do what I'm going to do, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You and I are no different than the people who lived in the time of Noah. You are, and I are no different than the people who lived in the times that Israel is being judged for. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in your sight. Verse 26, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll be careful to observe my ordinances. How important is the spirit to your conscience? How important is the spirit to your process? Seems like he's like right in the middle of it, right? And the way I kind of look at it is like, well, okay, I can invite anybody I want to in my conscience, right? That's my choice. Do I invite God into my conscience? Yes, often reluctantly. Jess was sharing this verse with me via text this week, and I thought it was really good. Malachi 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and the arrogant and every evildoer. This is kind of negative stuff, isn't it? Oh my goodness. We're going to be burned up like chaff. And the day is coming that will set them ablaze, says the Lord God of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. Now, obviously, he's talking about the Jews, but infer what you need to with this. But for you who fear my name, now think about your conscience. Think about the fear of God. Think about your heart. For those of you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. So it's not the Son, S-O-N, it's the Son of Righteousness will arise. So the light of righteousness will arise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. Oh, we become allies of God once again? Apparently. On the day which I'm preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and the ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel? That's the Ten Commandments. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great, terrible day of the Lord. Who was that? John the Baptist. It's going to happen 400 years after these verses are done. I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Matthew 5. I didn't come. This is Jesus. I'm going to do my Jesus impression here. I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Did Jesus show up and say, we're starting over? Get rid of that old law stuff, that old Testament stuff, that judgment kind of stuff. Let's just get rid of that. We're going to move beyond it. We're going to go to a new place. He didn't say that. In fact, he said the opposite of that. And he didn't just say it once. What does he say in John chapter 8? If you continue in my word, you are truly followers of mine. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. So in this chain, I'm looking at it and I'm going, so the goal really is for us to be free. So when I look at the Ten Commandments, or all the commandments, and I look at them and I go, are these a bunch of thou shalt nots, or are they a bunch of entrance points into becoming somebody I would not be able to become by myself? I want to be free. I don't know about you. I was talking to, Linda and I were talking this morning about how ready we are. You know, how ready we are. I mean, that's not just a, well, boy, I'm really ready. It's like, I really am ready. I mean, I'd hate to be turning the ripe old age I am here next month and not have that settled in my conscience, in my mind, in my heart. But it's settled. What a wonderful gift that is that we've been given. So this idea continues to develop, and then Paul passes it on to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:3, and because it's so foundational, we should probably turn to it. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience. Now, this is like Linda's in my conversation. I thank God. I think Linda and I didn't talk about our imperfections, but if we would have, we probably could have come up with a pretty good list of them. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience in the way that my forefathers did, which apparently was only some of them. Not all of his forefathers did. as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. So he's trying to pass on to Timothy the whole idea of living with a clear conscience, like Paul has found. I mean, it almost seems crazy when you read his letters sometimes, doesn't he? Like, he just kind of goes all over the place, and he considers himself the greatest sinner who's ever lived, and has been pardoned beyond anything imaginable. That's like those two things coexisted inside of Paul. That's why he's such a blessing for us. Over at Hebrews 9. Let's make sure we get the big picture on looking at the commandments. This is all prep stuff. This is like intro stuff. You could have slept right through it. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. So going back to the law, right? Making the connection. Which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. It can't. It can't fix what's broken. Something else needs to fix it. Because it only relates, verse 10, to food and drinks and various washings and regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. Reformation. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not one made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, the law, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, set apart for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God? And here is the pizza de resistance, as we say at our house. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That's the goal. So that's a lot of stuff, but when you bring it into the look at the so-called Ten Commandments, and you look at each one of the commandments, you have got to bring each commandment into the arena of your conscience. And you have to be able to do that seamlessly. It has to be like almost intuitive. It's like you know God, God's ways, and you know God's word so well that as you look at these commandments, you bring them in to your conscience. Why? So you can feel bad? No. So you can be set free. And I wish it was simpler than that. But I don't think that it is. So what I want you to think about this week is the first commandment. And you shall have no other gods before me. So I'd ask the question, what have become our, what have become my acceptable gods? What are they? And I think you owe it to yourself to think that through, and I owe it to myself to think it through, and determine how the me gods of my culture are impacting my conscience and that process of being set free. So this week, we're going to immerse ourselves in reading, weighing, and praying for, and building strength in our consciences together. We haven't even talked about the fact that everybody sitting here has a conscience. We also have a conscience as a group. How weird is that? But it's true. We're living in challenging times, but this strength, I think, can be built, and I think we can experience a community of conscience together. In fact, I think that's one of the most powerful things that you see unfolding in the first century is the community of conscience. So, was that a lot? It seems like it was a lot to me. I love that guy. Let's all stand together. We're going to end with a song, but I'd like to read this if we could, because it relates to what we're talking about. In unison, please. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things. Endure this hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry or your service to God and others. I translated it for you there. Ministry.